Good morning. We used to go to a church where if you didn't say good morning loud enough, they'd say, "I said good morning." And you were required to respond. I do not require such a response. I am glad to be here. It's a blessing for me to be able to speak. Rick had originally told me that I was going to speak on Deuteronomy 15, and I had my notes, and I had a great topic that I was going to share on, and then he sent me a text and said, "Hey, I'm going to cover 15. Why don't you do 16 instead?" So it's a blessing to me anyway, right? The more we get to read, the more we get to study, the more we study our Bible as though we were going to share it with other people, right? And that's, I mean, we don't do that so we can impress others with our knowledge, but we get so blessed the more that we read. We get so blessed the more that we see. And I have loved being in Deuteronomy. I had no special affinity for the book of Deuteronomy before, but as we've been in this and I've taken time to read ahead to the chapters we're going to get to, I've just been very, very blessed by the book of Deuteronomy. So I would encourage you, as you have opportunity, or if you don't have opportunity, make opportunity. Read these books ahead. Think about these things so that you have a chance to maybe say, "Hey, Rick, I saw this. You didn't share this. Have you ever seen this?" Or you're able to say to somebody else, or you're able to just say to yourself, "Thank you, Lord, for showing me these things in your word." So I greatly, greatly encourage you. You know, we talk about the persecuted church, and some of them have no Bibles to read. Some of them are going off of memory, and they're going by the Holy Spirit. And we have a great opportunity and a great chance to read these things today. Last time, I think I spoke out of the Old Testament. Deb Hollenbeck said to me afterwards, "You did a good job." I was surprised. And I paused, and she said, "Because it's really usually dry to talk about the Old Testament." So I was like, "Oh, okay, thank you." It was not a backhanded compliment. And I think it's really a disservice to not spend time in the Old Testament. The New Testament clearly says the things that were written in the past were written for our benefit, to direct us, to show us, as examples to us. And we find just such tremendous things. Jesus himself said that the teacher of the law that brings out new treasures, the one that gets the Spirit, the one that has that new wine, he brings out new treasures as well as old. There is tremendous benefit for us to spend time in the Old Testament reading God's word and his dealings with his people then and his people now. And his heart towards his people has never, ever changed. So, Deuteronomy chapter 16, we're going to read verses 1 through 17. "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. We thank you that you are aware of every detail of every life here. You're aware of every detail of every life of every one of your children, and you're aware of every detail of every life of those that don't know you, of those that oppose you, of those that are so far away, Lord, and you care deeply about each and every one. We thank you, God, that we get to open your word. We thank you that we get to hear from you, and we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Without your Spirit, Lord, I certainly am not fit to preach your word, to teach your word, and we are not fit to understand your word, but you lead us into all truth by your Spirit. We thank you for sending the Spirit to us, Lord. And we pray that regardless of what I say today, my prayer is that what you want heard will be heard, that the hearts and minds of your people will be inclined to you to hear what you have to say to the church. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So these three feasts are also known as the pilgrimage feast. You could actually kind of say they're four, the way they're described in the Bible. The Passover is almost somewhat distinct from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when you read in the New Testament, you'll see sometimes it'll say the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those were kind of joined together, but in some senses separate. But these were all designed that the people would come together to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the place where God chooses for them to come. And it turns out to be Jerusalem. And the people were to come there. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about each one of the feasts and kind of what they mean. And then I've got 2 points that I want to make about these chapters. Hi, Miles. About this chapter that I think God would have us hear today. So the first one is the Passover, the celebration of the Lord bringing them out of Egypt. And it's interesting to me how God details even the time that they came out, right? You celebrate it on this day, and you do it at this time. I want you to remember when you left Egypt, when I rescued you from the hand of Pharaoh. I want you to remember that when you put the blood of the Passover lamb over your doorpost, you were spared, and the Egyptians lost their firstborn at that time. I want you to understand that I have brought you out of that place and rescued you from Egypt. It was all to happen in the evening. They consumed the sacrifice, it says, and then they returned to their tents and then ate no leavened bread and had a solemn assembly to the Lord on the 7th day. So 7 days of remembering specifically what God had done to them. Why did they have unleavened bread? Because they left Egypt in haste. It was time to go. We got no time for bread to rise. Anybody that's baked bread, you got to wait. You got to wait, and you got to knead it, and then you got to let it rise again, and let it rise again. There's no time for that. We're leaving. I am bringing you out of this place, and I want you to remember, you are out of this place. So the Passover was the first one that they were to celebrate, and that was in the first month on the 14th day. So the 14th is officially the Passover celebration, and then the next 6 days are the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they were to come to Jerusalem together. All of the men were to appear before the Lord and come with their families. It talks about how you celebrate it with your wife, your children, your menservant, your maidservant, your Levite, the stranger, and the orphan. It may say the men were to appear in Israel, but obviously they were all to do this together. Then he calls them to the Feast of Weeks, or First Fruit. And in verse 12, he says, "You shall remember you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." This was a celebration of the early harvest. And the Lord wanted them to count off these weeks and understand, again, remember what they were, and celebrate going into a land which God made very clear to them. You're going to go, and you're going to get vineyards, and you're going to get cities, you're going to get homes, and you're going to get farms that are producing that you didn't plant. I am going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey, into a place of great blessing for you. And so 7 weeks after Passover, they were to celebrate this early harvest. And then the last one is the Feast of Booths, also known in Hebrew, it was Sukkot, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And here, God has them live in booths or in tents, because while they wandered in the desert for 40 years, that's what they lived in. They had no place of their own, but they wandered from place to place to place. And this one, he says, after you've gathered in everything off your threshing floor, after you've taken the wine out of the vat, after all the work is finished, I want you to feast. 7 days after, relax, then feast. After you've done all this work, I want you to feast for 7 days. And it says in verse 15, so that you surely rejoice. In the New American Standard Version, it says, so that you will be altogether joyful. The purpose of that feast, remember that you lived in tents, that you had no place, and be altogether joyful. And so these are the three feasts, the three pilgrimage feasts. There's other feasts that are not addressed in this chapter. Leviticus chapter 23 addresses all the feasts and gives you more detail about what happens at the feasts. And I think one of the reasons that the Lord brought all the people to the place where he would choose is because he was looking for unity among his people. It is important to God that his people have unity among us. And I think if you look in the, you can look at an individual congregation. Is there unity? You can look to the church spread out far and wide, every different stripe, every different denomination. Is there unity? There is a unity of the spirit that God provides, but when we kind of talk about each other sometimes, and what those people believe and how they worship, sometimes there's not so much unity. You know, the Bible in multiple places addresses divisiveness. In Titus 3:10, it says, "Warn a divisive person once and then a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them." In Jude 1:19, it said, "These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." And Galatians 5:20, it talks about dissensions and divisions, and it lists them with idolatry and witchcraft and all sorts of other sin. Divisiveness is really bad news. We live in a world where we are told, so we got the church and unity in the church, and then we have the world, right? And we are told right now what? We live in a time that is more divided than ever. right? This is the message that we get all the time. It's so divided. There's such a great divide between people that are Republican, Democratic, whatever stripe you are. There's huge divisiveness, and that's the message that we are fed constantly, that it's worse than ever. And I don't think that that's accurate. I don't think that we are more divided than ever. And all you have to do is go back and look at history. We were at some friend's house last Friday, and he's got a map up on his wall, and it's kind of Europe bleeding into Asia. And there were countries on that map, names of countries and areas that I had never seen before, right? Tartary, Russian Tartary. And if you think about the history of mankind, these countries have been divided, conquered, taken away from one person, given back to another person, back and forth, people chased out, people chased back in. And this has been going on forever. Divisiveness has happened throughout human history. If we look more in the history of the United States, right, the American Revolution, do you think things were divided then? You know, historians put it at 40% of the people that supported the revolution, 20% of the people were loyalists that supported the United Kingdom, that supported Britain, and 40% of the people just kept their heads down and didn't say anything because they didn't want to be identified either way. Maybe it would affect their business, maybe whatever, for whatever reason, or maybe they were being humble. If we fast forward to the Civil War, were we more divided then than we are now? I was born in 1969, so the turbulence of the 60s meant nothing to me. The OPEC oil crisis really meant nothing to me, except we sat in the car and waited online to get gas. I was too young to see what was going on. But in the 60s, through the Civil Rights Movement, up to 1968, where in April, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. In June, Bobby Kennedy was assassinated. The Democratic National Convention in August in Chicago was an absolute nightmare, right? But we look at TV today and we see what's going on and we're told we've never been more divided. We've been severely divided. It happens. But God's heart is a heart of unity. And so we have this kind of dilemma, right? Because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, right? So we know we should bring peace, but he also said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so we go, I got to stand up and I got to say what's right and I got to tell people that they're going wrong and they're doing the wrong thing. But what is our righteousness? Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Us standing up and proving a point and being right is not us hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Us chasing after the Lord Jesus is us hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Us getting in other people's faces and telling them that they're wrong does not create righteousness in us, does not prove our righteousness. And the point is never that we be right. Does God need us to be right? Can we achieve additional righteousness than what the Lord has purchased for us? Are we able to manufacture some great righteousness on our own just because we can speak it and we can say it to other people? Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool delights in airing his own opinion. And I see it in myself, right? Because I look at the other, the people that don't believe as I do, the people don't believe as I do politically, the people that don't believe as I do spiritually, that I can be pretty liberal in airing my own opinions and telling them what they should think or being appalled at what they do think. Oh, I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe they think that. I can't believe they're saying that. And we see this, you know, the moral decline of the world going in a direction that really is opposed to the direction that we ought to go in or that God has directed us to go in. It is. But we're not called to hate those people. And we fall down in our ability to walk in the Spirit ourselves. And we fall down in our ability to follow Christ. So why is it any surprise to us at all that the general current of those that do not know Christ is completely opposed to things that we think they should be doing? Why do we hold them accountable for those things and rail on them and talk about how evil they are when we've got the Spirit and we don't live up to what we should live up to and they don't have the Spirit at all? What is our role there? It's to love. It's to hunger and thirst after Jesus so that we can bring Jesus to those people. Not so that we can have great arguments with folks, not so we can prove that we're right, but that we can hopefully, if not unite them with us, help them get united with the Lord. God is very, very interested in unity, and he wanted to bring his people together, to all of them to be there saying, we are here because of the Lord. We are here because of the Lord, rescued, saved, brought out, and other people are not here, and us railing against them does not help them get here. When we just go out and we spout our own opinions, think about what you're saying, right? If you've got a rant that you go on about how the world is, think about the love for the people that you're talking about and see if God wouldn't have you do something different than just rant about them. The whatever political stripe you are, we are not called to pray for our leaders that we agree with, right? That's not the call. The call is to pray for your leaders and God put them there. I can't argue with him. Right? Whether they were somebody who we were in lockstep with, or they're somebody that is completely opposed to us, our call, our position, our responsibility is to pray for them. Right? Our responsibility is to do everything without grumbling or complaining as you shine like stars in the universe, which is what God calls us to. When we grumble and we complain and we talk about the other side or the general direction of the world and how that makes things hard for us, we're not shining. We're not. And not only are we not shining, we're dimming the one who asked us to shine. We're making it harder for people to see him. So my first point is God loves unity, and I think we can be in turbulent times, no matter how much somebody tells us this is the most turbulent time or the least turbulent time, we have a position to bring unity. We have a position to love other people and to bring them Christ. And so all of that is for the benefit of others. And I think that this is, in my second point, this is the reason for the feasts. It's to benefit us. All of these feasts are designed to bless us. In Leviticus chapter 23, they're referred to as the Lord's feasts. They're his feasts. So you think about it. Everybody's assembling in Jerusalem, right? This is a place that God has said is dear to him. This is a place that I've chosen for my name. God's not calling them there because, you know what, it would be easier if you came to my place and I had you there, right? It'll be easier for me to have you guys here than for me to pick everything up and come to you. He doesn't call them there for that. He calls them there to bless them. Mary and I, we used to talk about, you know, entertaining people. And entertaining people seems kind of like a drag, right? I'm going to have you to my house and I'm going to entertain you. I got to know some card tricks and juggle. You know, I got to do some things to entertain you. And somewhere we read or somebody along the way shared with us, don't think about entertaining people. Provide hospitality, right? Don't worry about entertaining. Why do we have people in our homes? Because we want to bless them. Because we want to get to know them. Because we want them to be able to come someplace and relax and enjoy our company and us to enjoy their company. And that's what the feasts are designed. They're for us. If you're having but someone to your house, right, who does all the work? You, right? Maybe my kids, if I can get them to do something. You do all the work. When you're having somebody over, you prepare the feast. You give the blessing. You tell, they come in and they say, can I help? And you say, no, we're good. Or, frankly, when you are getting ready, some of the best conversations you're chopping the vegetables. You're getting stuff ready. People are in there and they're doing stuff. Yeah, would you like to help? Sure. Or sit down while I do this. But you do all the work. And if you give them anything to do, it's because you don't want them just sitting in the living room while you're in the kitchen the whole time. You want to bless them. You want to have them as part of your lives. You want to spend time with them. In verse 16, it says, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. And so, you know, I look at this, I can look at this and go, oh my gosh, I got to bring something to the Lord, right? And you, when you get invited someplace, you're like, should I bring something? Do I need to bring anything, right? You feel guilty if you don't bring something. And the person's like, no, just show up. You want to bring a salad, that's fine. And then you don't have time, so you run someplace and buy like a $25 salad. And they had no interest in you bringing a $25 salad to begin with. And we put the pressure on ourselves. God doesn't call us to appear. He doesn't say this because he wants us to manufacture something to bring to him. He has no need of anything that we could bring, right? He has no need of anything that we could bring to him. And he says, I want, in verse 17, he says, every man shall give as he is able, according to what? The blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given to you. When we appear, whatever we have in our hands is what the Lord has given to us. And it's just a small portion of what he's given to us, right? Everything that we're called to bring, he's given us to begin with. And, you know, so when you have a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, you get brought a lot of things, right? There's lots of pictures. Right now we are, anybody familiar with Angry Birds? All right, so now there's Angry Birds Space as well. All right, so we are daily. You didn't know, Lisa? Turning you on to stuff. We are daily requested to print out Angry Birds Space coloring pages. I'll get you one. You look confused. I'll get you one. And as you can imagine, 3- and 5-year-old coloring is fun. And there's schemes that are used, and you get brought stuff. Look what I made you, right? Thanks. You know, that's awesome. And they're wonderful because they brought them to you, right? So nobody's making ashtrays anymore, right? But as kids, you know, those of you that are old enough, we all had to make an ashtray. Like Philip Morris must have came up with that and sent it all to the schools. Hey, make them ashtrays. They'll love it. So the ashtray has come and gone, but now they make mugs or vases or things like that, and they bring us these things. And because they made it for us, we love those things. And the gifts that we get at Christmas, right? Where do those come from? my pocket. Thank you so much. But they give us gifts, and they're our children, and we love what they give us, even though we participated in making them able. Thank you, Ray. Possible, the word I'm looking for them to do that for us. And so we give according to the blessing that the Lord. The feasts are for us, as is everything that God has designed. You think of the Passover lamb. Who eats the Passover lamb? The people. Whoever brought the lamb ate the lamb. You didn't give the lamb away. When you drew close to God for first fruits and tabernacles, the things that you brought, for the most part, you ate those things. And if you had been blessed so abundantly by God, he told you, just sell it, so all you got to bring to the feast is money. And then buy whatever you want to buy, whatever will make your heart joyful, to celebrate before me for 7 days. The feasts were designed for them, not designed for God, but designed to bless us. We draw close to God not because he needs us to, but because we need to. And we're not doing the feasts now, right? But we have Christian disciplines that we participate in. So prayer, studying God's word, confessing, repenting, sharing our faith in Christ with other people. We participate in these Christian disciplines, and we can see them as us making a sacrifice and us having to generate enough energy to do these things. Or when we need to confess something, what a difficult thing that is. And all of these things are really designed to bless us. And anybody that's ever confessed anything thought it was a drag up until they talked it out and felt the weight of that thing off of them, right? Not that God needed to re-forgive it, but he knows what we need. You think about repentance, right? And again, if we think about all the people in the world that don't know God, repentance, the word is metanoia. It means to change your mind. So you've been thinking about one thing. And when we need to repent of something, don't you feel, I can't get this thing out of my mind. I want to stop thinking about this thing that is a temptation for me, whether it or a stressful thing for me or whatever. Worry is a sin just as much as some other temptation. God wants us to change our mind. And he wants us to turn our mind away from that thing to him. That's all repentance is. Turn around from the direction that you've been going 180 degrees back to God. We are blessed by being able to repent. The people that don't know the Lord are not blessed by being able to repent. Being able to turn from that thing that is stuck in their mind, that thing that is stuck in their spirit, to be able to turn back to God. And we often have to do it over and over and over again. But what a blessing to be able to get to repent. All the things that are part of the Christian disciplines, we need to see them as blessings for us, not as things that we're required to do. God has great blessing for us. About sharing our faith, he says, I urge you to be active in sharing your faith so that you'll know every good thing you have in Christ. You ever been sharing with somebody and all of a sudden you're like, oh yeah, that really helps me in whatever funk I've been in, because that's right. I had to tell them the truth and I had to remind myself of the truth at the same time. All these things are for our blessing. They're for us. If we look over in Numbers chapter 9, it is the book before Deuteronomy. Which I didn't know in first service. I turned the wrong way first. So if you didn't know, we're all in the same boat. Numbers chapter 9. So if your Bible has headings, it says the second Passover, right? So this is a year after first Passover in Egypt. They're a year out in the desert. They've been wandering for a year now. And it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month, the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it.' So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse." You couldn't touch a human body, a dead body, or you were not allowed to participate with the assembly. So they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering to the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "I don't know. Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning to you." Moses didn't know the answer, right? When we don't know the answer, go to God and ask for help. We don't have to have the answer in every situation. But these guys wanted to know because they wanted to celebrate it. Why should they be kept from that? And Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 9, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it." So God commands them to celebrate the Passover. And if you think about it, it's almost as though the Lord has to remind them, "Hey, guys, the Passover. I told you when I took you out that you're to celebrate this. Moses gave you this instruction to celebrate this." But he's reminding them when they get to that point in time that they need to celebrate the Passover. It seems almost like they forgot, that they were just going to go merrily on their way and celebrate it. But these guys want to celebrate the Passover. They're being prohibited from doing it, and they see the blessing of God enabling them to celebrate the Passover instead of as a feast that we're supposed to keep. Why can't we be involved? We want to be involved in what the Lord is doing. We want to participate in the blessing that he has for us. And so they inquire of Moses, and God says, "Absolutely, I want you to be involved as well." And that's how we need to feel about our life in Christ. If we've missed it, let's get back in. The Passover, we have no record of it being celebrated the remaining 39 years while the people are in the desert. And it's not celebrated again until they enter the promised land. So they wander every year. So it seems without God specifically saying to them, "You are to remember the Passover," they didn't. What was the Passover designed to remind them of? That you were brought out of the land of slavery. That you were brought out of this place. And if you think about what happened in the desert, what was it? Grumbling, complaining. "Did you bring us out here to kill us? Did you bring us out here to starve us? Did you bring us out here so we die of thirst? We should go back to Egypt. There was meat there and bread and vegetables. We never wanted anything. We were slaves." It's really, really hard to celebrate your freedom from slavery when you're longing to go back to it. And our minds and our hearts get there. And we forget. and we don't celebrate. We don't enjoy the feast that the Lord has for us because our minds are stuck that things were better, things were easier. If only I didn't have to keep these feasts. If only I didn't feel bad because I don't read my Bible. If only I didn't have to pray so much. God just makes things easier, like when I was a slave. Just make it easier. God's given us the Passover for us to celebrate it. In 2 Chronicles 34, and these feasts in general, in 2 Chronicles 34, it talks about Josiah. And there were many evil kings before Josiah, and Josiah has a revival in Jerusalem and in the land, and decides to clean up and repair the temple. The temple was locked. Nobody was going in. It was falling apart. And so he appoints people, and they give money to rebuild the temple and get things going again in the place where God was resting. And they find, while they're cleaning up, the book of the law. So not only were they kind of not celebrating it, they didn't even know there was a book about it. Oh, there's this stuff we're supposed to be doing. They didn't even know the book was there. It was a surprise to them. And they brought it to him, and he read it, and he tore his robes because they had wandered so far from God and what God had for them. And they celebrated a Passover then. How many years had it been before they, since they had celebrated the Passover from that time? How often do we ignore the things that God has for us that are there to bless us? And they celebrated a Passover. It says like they had never that they had never done before. So the feasts are for us. God wants us to be together in a spirit of unity in the church, and he wants us to love others from that place where we have the spirit of unity, where we are enjoying the things he has designed for us. And the feast has been prepared, and he has provided all of the portions of the feast, right? Everything that we bring is from his blessing. Everything that we bring to the party is stuff that he gave us. And he loves when we bring him things. So the question is, are you feasting? When is the last time you came to the feast? When communion is not something you do because you're supposed to, but because the Lord gave it to you as a means to remember that you've been brought out of slavery, as a means to remember that he gave his body as the sacrifice, and his blood as the propitiation, as the thing that covers all of our sins, so that we can feast, so that we can have a solemn assembly, so that we can rest in the finished work that he has for us. And so we're going to take communion today because God has done these things for us. Joel's going to come up and play a song for us, and as he does, after I pray, then you'll be able to come up and take the elements. Give me 1 second. I turned my page and saw other things to say. So, unlike the Israelites, we don't have to wait a year, right, for the feast to come around again. Or we don't have to wait a month for the second Passover, like those guys that were prohibited from taking it. We don't have to wait any time. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, or verse 20 says to us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And any man that will answer and open the door, I will come in, and I will dine with him, and he will dine with me." This is not a scripture for unbelievers. This is a scripture for the church. This is a message to the church, because we sit on the other side of the door a lot of times. We don't come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And he is not far from us at all. It's just us answering, opening the door, and going into him to the feast that he's prepared. So today, open the door. to your heart. Open the door to your mind. Remember that the Lord is right here to dine with you. And he wants to be with you wherever you are and be close to you and enjoy your company and show you the ultimate hospitality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you prepared